We're working on a sermon series called Empowered, The Church on Fire. What does it take to ignite the church and to keep them on fire and to be able to see all that needs to happen? And so we're kind of working through the book of Acts. We're on Acts chapter 5. And each week we're talking about those ways that we can be able to see a fire ignited in our hearts to be able to make that kind of difference and see what needs to happen for each one of us. Today is called A Fire No Man Can Extinguish. We're also offering a thing. It's a podcast, and so if you're unfamiliar with what it is, it's very a brief kind of recap of some of the things we've talked about each week. And so that podcast, it's called Dive Deep, and so it's an opportunity for you to be able to kind of process through the message just a little bit more. Maybe you want to do it with some other friends or in a small group or just your own personal study. It's on iTunes. It's under CWC Dive Deep. It's also on our website. So if you're unfamiliar with all that stuff and you just want to go to our website, you can find it there. CWC Life Dive Deep. That's also a way that you can be able to use it. And it'll have some questions. I'm meeting with our spiritual formations director, Caleb Swartz, and he will just ask some questions. We'll kind of talk about those things. They're about 15 minutes, so they're pretty short or less, and just an opportunity for you to kind of dive deeper into the message that we are sharing. Today, the scripture, it says, but if it's from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts and teach us this morning. Help us to hear your voice, not mine. We'll give you thanks for what you do. In Christ's name, amen. As we're talking about empowered and the church on fire, there are several things that are apart. Now, in Acts chapter 5, I tried to put these two things together. They're actually very different, but they're both confrontations. And so there's two confrontations that are going to take place in this particular chapter with two very different results that are a part of this. And so as we look at this, I want you to be able to think about that process, how that relates to each one of us as well. Scripture says, for instance, there was Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. Now, as you look at this, you'll see this is actually at the end of chapter 4. And so as we look at the end of chapter 4 and then the beginning of chapter 5, you do know that when these verses were written, originally inspired, there were no chapter numbers that were listed and there were no verse numbers. Those were put in later just for us, for point of reference, to kind of subdivide the thought and all that kind of thing, and just to kind of give us a framework as far as using it. So that's why when we look at the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, they kind of work together. So those two go really well. And it would almost be better if chapter 5 had started a few verses earlier when it looked at 4:36, if this would have been 5 instead. Because as I was looking at these two aspects are very similar. Very similar. I point that out as we're kind of walking through. Also, there was a certain man named Ananias who, with his wife Sapphira, sold some property. So that's Acts 5:1. So we'll see those two. So now there's two different groups. There's Barnabas, and then there's Ananias and Sapphira. Both of those came before Peter and the church. So both of these groups came before him, Barnabas first, and then Ananias and Sapphira. So if we're kind of getting the picture, both sold property. So that is also what they have in common. Both offered the proceeds to the church. So they have that in common as well. So we're seeing both of those aspects that are part of that. Now, there was another confrontation, and this is with Peter and the apostles, and they were brought before the Sanhedrin. Now, this doesn't seem to be a new thing. If you look at, as we've talked about each week, they are being confronted once again. To give you a clue about the Sanhedrin, we've talked a little bit about it in the last few weeks, but there were 71 members that were a part of the Sanhedrin. There was the high priest and then 70 men who were in that. Now, obviously 71 meaning they would never have a tie in their decisions that would be a part. They actually met in the temple every day, except for festivals and the Sabbath. And they were really like the Supreme Court of Jerusalem. So if there were any kind of needs or decisions that had to be made, they brought them before the Sanhedrin. Now you remember, I talked that there was, when we talked about that before, there were more Sadducees than Pharisees. And remember also, the Sadducees appealed more to kind of the elite, and the Pharisees appealed more to the everyday common man. So that kind of helps you to be able to see how their impact and influence happened as well. Now, the apostles were threatened, imprisoned, and beaten. So as a result, this doesn't seem to be any kind of new thing. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we work through that. Then they brought the apostles before the high council, where the high priest confronted them. He said, "We gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name," he said. "Instead, you filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want us responsible for his death." Well, actually, where they were, the temple itself is where the Sanhedrin met, in the temple courts, all part of this. This is where Peter and the apostles were teaching. And so, like, they weren't far away. Now, you've got to remember, this kind of group is building in its number. And so now we have about over 5,000 followers in Jerusalem. And, you know, this is only like some 50, 60 days, 70 days after the crucifixion. And so that was a time when the whole city was aware of what happened. Remember, because of obviously the earthquake and the darkness and all the things that happened. Well, this is on top of that. We start seeing these apostles really establishing their presence there in Jerusalem, and we're starting to make a significant impact in what's taking place. Now, Barnabas, Ananias, and Sapphira, let's talk about the first confrontation that comes up in this passage. Now, the contrast between these two is very glaring. It's simple to say they were completely opposite to each other. Let me tell you why. Even though they both sold property, they both gave proceeds to the church. We start to see the difference. They both sold that property, both donated to church. There was no law or expectation that anyone had to donate their property. So there was nothing that was said that they had to do this. This is what they chose to do. And so it's important that you would understand that, because that was not a part of what was expectation or insisted or required. It's something that they chose to do. Now, as we would be able to see, there was something that happens in the heart when someone comes to Christ. Let me just say, there should be a transformation that happens inside our value system. And when we give our heart to Christ, we start to value things differently than we did before. And that transformation changes our perspective and all kinds of things. And we start to feel differently toward things. In other words, we start to value people more than things. And God starts to help us to understand that a generous heart needs to be a part of who we are. And so there's this kind of this inclination to want to give. And it just happens because God has changed our heart. He's changed who we are. And now we think differently. I mean, obviously, you can't take things to heaven with you. I mean, you've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. That doesn't happen, because what you do here on earth, this is what you have an eternal impact by, how you use the resources you have. And so that's why we start to see these people were feeling very generous and wanting to help make an impact and a difference as a result. And so they were donating things to the larger group because they wanted to help make an impact on each heart and life. Realistically, Christians are the most generous group of people in the world. It's absolutely hands down. You could be able to see, and you do statistically, and you do that kind of thing, you find that they're the highest givers to nonprofits or to highest contribution. They've made the greatest impact all around the world in hospitals and education and orphanages, and the list goes on and on. Why? because God does something in our hearts that makes us want to make a difference. You are characteristic of that as well. We shared last week how the impact of your giving and your desire to make a difference has brought clean water to thousands of people, and the way that we continue to reach out. Well, those are all part of the change that happens inside of us when we come to a relationship with Christ. Now, while Barnabas told the truth, he said, I sold my land for this. I want to give it all to the church. While Barnabas told the truth, Ananias and Sapphira both lied as to the amount that they gave. So what happened? If you read the story in Acts chapter 5 in the beginning, Ananias comes forward. Now, no one said he had to do this, but he said it himself. They said, I sold this property and I want to give all the money to the church. That's not true. He kept a portion for himself. Now, there was nothing wrong with that. If he would have said from the beginning, I would like to give a portion of what I have sold to the church. Fine, that would have been perfect. But instead, he lied. And so he did, and what happened? He dropped dead right at that point. And you go, whoa, so the lesson from this is don't lie in church or you may drop dead. Okay, no, it's more than that. But the fact, because God's grace is so great, at this point, we're living in a time of grace, you could, I don't want to tell you to do it, but you could pretty well lie and you're not going to drop dead. You could go out in the parking lot and curse God. Pretty sure you're not going to drop dead. You would just be able to go. I can't make a guarantee on that, I'm not saying go out and try it. But I'm just saying God's grace is so great right at this point. He protects, preserves, keeps, and he surrounds us. And so we don't see the full wrath of God. His wrath will be unleashed on the earth, and we will see that. That's called, you read the end of Revelation, you see all those things. But the fact is that at this point, that is not true. So Sapphira, they call her in, his wife. They conspired together. They call her in and say, did you sell the property? Yes. And is this the full amount? Yes, that's what we did. Boom, she drops dead. So what happens? They said, the same men who carried your husband out are going to carry you out. And they buried them out there. So we see this happen for both of them. A number of things that we'll talk about, what that tells us. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. So here's a profile of Barnabas. So let's look at the two as we would look at them. He was known for his integrity, his honesty, his generosity, and his heart for God. They could have been known for the same, but that's not what they chose. That's not what they chose. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. This is later on, Acts 11, it tells us, and strong in faith. And many people were brought to the Lord through Barnabas. It's called really a son of encouragement. And that's how he's remembered as one who did that. Now, the profile of Ananias and Sapphira, they were known for the lies, their deception, their fraud. They were phony in their profession of faith. You see, what should have happened is there should have been this heart desire to give, this heart desire that should have changed. And I want to, you know, be fully honest and open. But instead, they were phony. They tried to be something that they weren't. You see, they were hypocritical in their life. They wanted the praise of people. That's why they did it. They wanted everybody to go, whoa, how wonderful of you. So they wanted the praise of people more than the praise of God. They were trifling with sin and ultimately lied to God. I'm totally shocked, to be real honest with you, at how many Christians can lie and feel comfortable about it. It's sad. It's a very sad commentary. And if you want to understand why there's not a fire that's burning in more hearts, we got to get honest with God and honest with each other. We have to make sure that our integrity is the most important thing that we own. And when I give my word, I'm faithful to my word. And when I say yes, that's what I mean. And when I say no, that's what I mean. That is what is necessary in our culture. We're living in a post-Christian culture. And so there isn't a lot of assumptions that can be made as they could be at one time period. I'm just reading a book on that somebody recommended to me this week about the difference between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 17, and the difference between how Peter appealed to the crowd and then how Paul had to appeal to the crowd. The difference being Peter could appeal to the crowd based on the fact that they had an assumption of knowledge. And so he could tell them their stories, and they would go, remember, like all of the things that they were aware of. And so they repented and came to faith. Paul, he was speaking to the Greeks. See, Peter was speaking to the Jews. Paul was speaking to the Greeks. And he had to make an assumption that they know nothing about the gospel and know nothing about the history of the Jews. Here's the problem. We're living in a time period when people will know nothing about the gospel. And so why is it so important that you would live an honest, truthful life, and it's attached to your Christian faith? Because that's the message that we need to make sure we're giving. And so we need to be known for people of integrity. We need to be known for people who have honesty and people who are going to tell the truth, no matter what it's going to cost us and no matter what the circumstances. You're going to have to make sure that you're willing to put at risk something that's a part of your life just to be honest and truthful. We have to be careful we don't let in little white lies, as we call them. There's no white lies. They're all black. And that's why we have to make sure that we're speaking the truth at all times. And so even those moments and those times when you think, you know, that little old lady comes up to you in a horrifically ugly dress and says, do you like my dress? And you go, you don't just say, oh, yes, it's beautiful, when you know it's not, it's ugly. You need to speak truth. Now, you don't have to tell her it's ugly. You can say, I bet you really like it. You can figure out something without hurting them, but you don't have to speak untruth. You need to make sure that you're committed to speaking truth. As Christians, we have a responsibility to speak truth, no matter what. We even though it may cost you something, you speak truth. You may lose a relationship because you choose not to do something that everyone else, all of your Christian friends are doing because you feel uncomfortable. Or you may lose your job because your employer is asking you to do something that's against God. And you say, I can't do that because that's against my faith. You need to make sure that your faith and your honesty and your integrity is the most important thing that you own. And don't give it away or sell it for any reason. Amen? Peter said, how could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Holy Spirit of the Lord like this? The young man who buried your husband are just outside the door. They'll carry you out too. Now, here's the second confrontation. Peter and the apostles appear before the high council. Now, the high priest and the associates were jealous and imprisoned the apostles. They were very angry, very jealous about what was happening because they were getting a massive crowd of people who were supporting them. The high priest and his officials, who were Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. Now, what happened as a result? He put them in jail, but you see, when God has a way of working, it doesn't matter what man tries to do, God's going to work over top of it. He sends an angel, released the apostles by the angel in the night. An angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Then he told them, go to the temple and give the people this message of life. Here they are. They've been put in jail. Now, they release them. The angel doesn't say, okay, guys, you're free. Go home and enjoy your families and whatever. No, he says, go back and do the same thing you were doing before. Don't stop. Don't stop. Doesn't matter what anybody else says. Doesn't matter what the opposition that you're facing. You just go back and do it again. Just go back and do it again. And so that's exactly. The apostles went back to the teaching in the temple courts. These are different guys than what we saw at the crucifixion. These are different guys than what we saw who were in the garden. They were afraid of everything. They hid behind locked doors. Now they're out in the public, right in the temple courts, and they're teaching again after they've been threatened and told, no, you can't do that. So at daybreak, the apostles entered the temple as they were told and immediately began teaching once again, not intimidated as a result. The high priest summoned the apostles to be brought before them once again and to be questioned. They said, wait a minute, we put those guys in jail. Now they're not in jail? Well, like what happened? And here they are back teaching once again. The guards brought them before the Sanhedrin. Now look at exactly how the scripture says it. It says the captain went with his temple guards. Remember, they're not Roman. We talked about that before. Arrested the apostles, but without violence, for they were afraid. Now look who's fearful. Instead of the apostles being fearful, now the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees and Pharisees are fearful that the people would stone them. Why? Because the power of God was mounting so incredibly, they didn't know what to do about it. It made them very angry and it made them very uncomfortable, but they still didn't know how to respond. Now, Peter and the other apostles gave the same response as they gave earlier. Here's the response. And I love this. He said, but Peter and apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human authority. So it doesn't matter what you say. It matters what God says. Our intent and our desire is to please God more than people. We're more interested in making sure that God is pleased with us than people being happy with us. And sometimes that's going to cost you. Sometimes that's going to be really hard. That's going to be a challenge that's before you. That's going to be a difficult thing when you say, I'm more concerned about what God thinks about me than what man does. I'm more concerned about God thinks about me than my own desires or my own options that I would like to put in place and the things that I want. No, I'm more concerned about God. That means that you're going to make some choices in your life. You're going to make some choices that may be unpopular. There's going to be some choices that may be difficult. But if you want the fire and the power of God to exist in your life, then you've got to make those choices. And you've got to make sure that they're existent. That means speaking the truth no matter what, because I want to make sure I have the fire of God in me. I want to make sure my integrity is the gift that I'm holding on to more than anything. I want to make sure my obedience is where it needs to be. There's things in God's word that we need to make sure we're holding fast to. When it says that I'm supposed to wait for to have sexual relations until I am married, I can't excuse premarital sex in any way. I need to make sure I'm going to hold on to what God's word tells me. That means I may lose a relationship. I may be considered strange or different, but I have to be more concerned about what God thinks about me than what man. If you don't understand that, read 1 John. If I continue to live in sin, I can't experience the power of God on my life. I have to make decisions that are a part of my life. They're going to show the power of God. And that means by obedience to what he's telling me and what his word is. Now, the Sanhedrin was furious and wanted to put them to death because that's what they did with Jesus. And now his followers and revolutionaries are there. The scripture says when they heard this, the high council was so furious, they decided to kill them. And Gamaliel becomes the voice of reason. Somebody stands up and says, wait, guys, wait. You're going to make a decision in the midst of emotion. You're going to make a decision that you're going to regret. Because if this is really God that's moving these people and we go against them, then we're going to be against God. That's not something we need to think about. Now think about how he must have faced that crowd. But he must have had a position, which he did, of respect and appreciation. He was actually a mentor of the Apostle Paul, and we'll find out later. But he spoke reason to that Sanhedrin. He said, my advice is leave these men alone. Let them go. If they're planning and doing these things merely on their own, it'll be soon overthrown. But if it's from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God. When God is in it, we have to stand back and let God work and make sure we're letting him accomplish. The apostles were flogged, threatened once again not to speak in the name of Jesus. The others accepted his advice. They called in the apostles, had them flogged. Then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus. Do you think that worked? No. And they let them go. What happened? Here's what happened. The apostles leave rejoicing. They've just been flogged. They've just been told, your very lives are threatened if you do this again. They leave rejoicing. I can't say that would have been my first response. Just to be honest with you and open, I just can't imagine. I'd just been beaten up, and then I was told never to do this again. I can't say I would have think, wow, thank you, that was wonderful. I just can't think I would. However, I'm sure given some thought and process and time, I would have realized, wow, this is a movement of God, and I'm grateful that he's counted me worthy. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And they kept on teaching. Let me give you some things to think about before you leave. Here's some ideas, points to ponder. How sincere is your faith? How willing are you to put yourself on the line? How much are you willing to invest to say, yes, I want to be there, be a follower? Is there a hypocrisy in your life? Are you pretending to be something you are not? Do you know that does more damage to the cause of Christ than anything? Because that's why the world looks on Christians and says they're hypocrites, because they see hypocrisy in us. The fact is, we need to make sure that hypocrisy is not something that is a part of our life. We're sincere, we're genuine. Not that we don't ever fail or have problems or sin. No, but we are honest and truthful in that regard. Is honesty a characteristic for which you're known? So if people know and say, yeah, they're a person of the word. You know, you ask them and they're always going to tell you the truth. You can go to them and you can know. I heard two ladies at the store yesterday and said, that's why you're my friend. Now, I don't think this would work with everybody, but it did. She said, I asked, is this going to look good on me? And you said, no, that would look horrible. She said, that's why we're friends, because we can be honest with each other. I do think there's something significant about being honest in our relationships, that those are people you can trust. Those are people you can go to, you can feel good about. The fact, are you more concerned about what others think about you rather than what God thinks about you? We need to ask those questions, folks. We need to make sure I'm thinking, what is my highest priority? Has God tapped your heart toward generosity? Because that's something that should happen. When you come to Christ and he changes your life, there should be a change in your value system. You should start thinking differently about things than what you did before. How will you be remembered? If somebody could write your eulogy, what would they say about you? What are the character qualities and the characteristics that they would share with one another to say, you know, they were always a person, and what would it feel? Like, look at the differences of how these two groups are remembered. Are you willing to obey God even if it costs you? Are you willing to make sure that no matter what, you're willing to obey God, you're willing to follow through, and even if it costs you, as we've talked about some of those things? How do you handle opposition? So when something comes against you, do you just get woe is me and fall into your own self-pity routine? Or do you look deeper to see where it's coming from? And are you willing to continue in spite of the opposition? Or do you cave in response to those? You see, are your decisions made in the midst of emotion? The fact is, you can be sure that that's a wrong place. You see, even that Sanhedrin was going to make a decision amidst emotion, but Gamaliel came up as a voice of reason. He spoke to them and he said, hey, look, guys, let's think about this. That voice of reason needs to be the Holy Spirit in each of our lives. And when you're trying to make a decision, don't make a decision amidst emotion. Wait until that goes down, till you can think about it and process and allow the Holy Spirit to help you make a wise decision. You'll regret the decisions you make amidst emotion. The fact is, or is there a voice of reason? Are you willing to trust God as he leads? Or are you willing to believe he can handle his plans through your life? Here's what scripture says, Old Testament. Remember the things I have done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God and there's none like me. Only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. In the New Testament, he says this, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Let me go back. But no, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Let's stand together for prayer. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your blessings in our life, your willingness to work in these frail creatures that we are. Help us to be honest. Help us to be people of integrity. Help us to care more about what you think about us rather than what everybody else thinks. Help us to be so determined to follow your word, and that we would not make decisions amidst emotion, but we would be a voice of reason in our hearts that would help us to be able to see how your spirit wants to work through each one of us. Keep us in the place, Father, where we could be able to see all that you want to accomplish, and let the light of Christ shine through us to make a difference to the world around us. We give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. God bless and go with you.